When I was a youth pastor, we were kind of going through a time right now where we're talking about one-on-one conversations of Jesus. And as I was a young adult and grew up in the church and on ministry staff, there were a lot of things that I just didn't understand about ministry, even though I had grown up in the church. My dad's an AT&T Southwestern Bell telephone man. My mom was an accountant secretary. And we always went to church, but I didn't understand a lot of the things that happen on the other side that you don't get to see just as an attender. There's a lot of things that I had to learn, and I was fortunate that I had people. I told you about a conversation last week that God had put somebody in my life to help me figure some things out and to teach me a vital lesson that just made a difference to me. I remember another one of those one-on-one conversations. Certainly we have conversations in group that are impactful and influential in our lives, but I was just thinking about places where God has used somebody to influence me. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I had a guy that was a Sunday school teacher in our youth group, and as you can imagine for me, I tell you this often, you think I'm wound tight, you can't imagine how relaxed I am compared to where I used to be. Being wound pretty tight. I'm pretty hard charging about things, pretty goal-oriented. I got things that I want to accomplish in life and that I want to see us accomplish and see God do in our church and see God do in our community. And I was the same way when I was a youth pastor. And sometimes I can get kind of off on a tangent and get on a soapbox, if you will. And I remember I had a guy that was a great friend. His name is Brooke Edmonds. Some of you may know Brooke. He's a dentist over in Ardmore. Just a great friend. He taught my junior boys in Sunday school when I was at Ardmore. And every once in a while, I'd get fired up about something. And Brooke is a gentle spirit. He was a good countermeasure for me in the student ministry. But every once in a while, I would get fired up about something. And Brooke finally set me down one day, and we were talking about something. And he said, "Randy, you need to understand something. You can attract more with honey than you can with vinegar." And he did it like that to me. You can draw more with honey than you can with vinegar. For the next couple of years, 3 or 4 years, whatever it was, I don't remember how long, after that conversation, I was the youth pastor at Ardmore. But every once in a while, I might get fired up about something when I was teaching on Sunday morning or teaching on Wednesday night, and I'd get going, and I'd be letting them have the business. And I'd look up, and Brooke would be sitting in the back, and he'd go. Now, I want you to know this for all of you out there. Don't do this to me. That's only Brooke that can do that. But Brooke did that to me so many times that it's a lesson he taught me. Now, I would tell you up front, probably some of you are sitting out there thinking, "Well, you didn't learn it very well." Well, sometimes it just needs to be pretty plain spoken so that everybody's on the same page. But I would tell you, the idea of getting more with honey than you do with vinegar was a one-on-one conversation that was life-changing for me. I still remember it to this day. We get to read about one of those experiences this morning in a one-on-one conversation that Jesus has with a lady. Now, a lot of times in my Bible, at least it's titled Jesus and the Samaritan Woman. We don't sometimes think of it that way. We call her the woman at the well. It's one that we're familiar with. I want you to know, if you've read the story before and you've heard the story, I don't want you to get out in front of me this morning. I want you to stay with me. I want us to think in terms of a one-on-one conversation that Jesus has with a lady that makes a difference in her life with this premise of honey and vinegar. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, it says, "When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about 6 in the evening. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. 'Give me a drink,' Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' She asked Jesus, 'for Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered, 'If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would ask him and he would give you living water.' 'Sir,' said the woman, 'you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. When I think about this 101 conversation, I think about first Jesus' explanation and the woman's confusion. You see, Jesus is explaining to her about living water and eternal life. He's talking to her about living water in verse 10, and in verse 14, he talks to her about eternal life. He says, this water, whoever drinks of this water, will get thirsty again, talking about the water in the well. But he says, the water that I give you, you will never thirst again, ever. I think it's interesting. You know this about me. I'm a grammar guy. I look at the punctuation. I think it's interesting that when it says that Jesus says, you will never get thirsty again, ever, exclamation point. I think it's important for us to note it. In verse 14, he says, in fact, the water I give you, it will become a well within you. It gives this idea of a fountain. When I was a youth pastor, I used to play all kinds of silly songs on the guitar. And one of the songs we would play, some of you will know it, is the song that was, I got a river of life flowing out of me. And at the end of it, you get to a place where you go, gush, 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 gush. Spring up, oh well, gush, 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 within my soul. Spring up, oh well, splish, splash, depending on how you sing it, okay? It gives the idea of a well, of a fountain. It's not just a well that there's a hole in the ground and there's water in. Jesus says, I'll give you water that never runs dry, that's constantly fulfilling itself. Not a hole with water in it, but a spring, a fountain. As I think about it, I think about favorite places that I like to eat. One of my favorites is Mexican food. Now, I got to tell you, there's Mexican food places all over. Christy and I found a new one here recently out on the north side there at McKinney called the Blue Goose Cantina. I love to eat there. Great Mexican food. I would tell you, we ate just when we went to my doctor's visit on Tuesday, we ate at one of our favorite Mexican food places down in the Dallas area called Mi Casinas. I like to go to Mi Casinas. I'm a Chuy's fan. Several years ago, Billy introduced us to a place down in Dallas called Tupanambas. Great place to eat. I really enjoy it. Christy likes Roses, fast food. You can get it pretty quick. I would tell you one of my favorites is in Duncan, Oklahoma. It's a place called Taco Tico. Anybody ever ate at a Taco Tico? Oh, man, I love it. I think it's probably what manna was like. But for me, there's a Mexican food place that even though some of those you go in and you order and you sit down and you get great food, and others of them, you go in and you order and you eat fast and it's pretty good. But there's one that was just special to me above all of those. Anybody ever eat at a Pancho's Mexican buffet? Oh, man. Now, here's what I'll tell you. Pancho's is not the best food. But Pancho's is the best. Greg's fired up over here. Pancho's is the best for one reason. Why? They got a flag. You just raise the flag and it just keeps coming. I see you pointing over here, Greg. Are you and Drayden? Are y'all Pancho's fans or you think your dad just lost his mind? Oh, you were? All right. Good. That's it. You're with me. But the thing is, there's all different kinds. But here's what I know. Pancho's is not the best Mexican food, but it's the best restaurant because it's like a fountain of Mexican food. You just raise your flag and they just keep bringing it to you. That's the life that Jesus is telling to this lady. Hey, it's not just water to drink, but I'm talking about water that you think water that you would never thirst again. Now, I know when I leave Pancho's, I'm going to be hungry eventually. But I'm going to tell you about every time I leave, I think I'm never eating again. I load up. I love it. And it's that idea that it's all you can eat. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here is that for all of us, I wonder how many of us have a misunderstanding that we think Jesus is serving us a plate of blessing and Jesus is serving us a buffet of blessing and we're missing it. For her, Jesus is explaining about living water and eternal life, but she's thinking about liquid water and present thirst. I wonder how many of the people that we deal with every day are in her place. It's not that they're ignorant, it's just that they're uninformed, they're confused. They don't understand what we know about the Scriptures and what we know about Jesus. They don't have a foundation of Jesus in their life. They didn't grow up around the church or in the church. Maybe they didn't go to Sunday school or they didn't go to vacation Bible school. The scriptures refer to them as blind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in their case, the God, little g, of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You do realize the devil is conspiring against us, telling them, and against them to be able to see what we know. The devil's in the midst of all of it to cause confusion, and that's the place where we are with this. People today are thinking about Christianity, and what people today think about Christianity is judgment and rules. People today don't think about Christianity in terms of grace and mercy and forgiveness and acceptance and love. They're thinking about vinegar. They're not thinking about honey. And Jesus is trying to explain to her, why is it that they so often would think about the vinegar instead of the honey? Because a lot of times all they know about Jesus and the Bible and the church is what they see in us. And at times, all of us are bad examples of what the scriptures teach. I think one of the things that people need to know for us is that we're forgiven. We're not perfect. They need to know that we're not perfect, but we are forgiven. Now, we are working to be like Jesus, but we don't got it all figured out. If you look at verses 16 through 18, Jesus says to her, go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. I think not only in the first part of those verses that we see Jesus' explanation and the woman's confusion, but here we see Jesus' truth and the woman's confession. Jesus speaks the truth because he understands the devil. You see, the devil has a tendency to work in all of our lives to remind us of our past. He does a great job to remind us of the things that we've done wrong. Maybe they were things we did wrong this morning or yesterday, or maybe they were things we did wrong 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. But the devil's a great reminder. The devil always brings up our past unless we truly confess and understand forgiveness. If we'll truly surrender the things of our lives to the Lord, and we truly confess and ask for forgiveness, if we truly understand confession and forgiveness, it's pretty hard for the devil to bring up our past. This week I had it happen twice. I don't know that I've ever had it happen before, and it happened twice this week. I got two emails this week. You get those emails about buying something or signing up for something, or they want you to do something, and it's like, how do these people get my email address? I got two emails this week I've never gotten before. Both of them were blackmail emails. Both of them said, you don't know this, but I've commandeered your computer. And you need to know that I have access to your camera, to your microphone, to your emails, and to your computer history. And if you'll do this, I'll not release all the information I have on you. One of them, his this was, if you will wire me $1,300, I'll not release what I've seen you do, what I've heard you do, and the places you visited on your computer. You know what I did? Delete. When I got the second one, I blocked them. Hey, don't send me any more emails. You know why? I'm not worried about what they've seen on my computer. But I couldn't help when I was reading it thinking, I wonder how many people open that and think, oh my gosh. Who are they going to tell? How's this going to turn out? But you see, if you understand forgiveness, the devil can't work on you about your past because the Bible says God forgave it as far as the east is from the west. for those of you who are directional, sorry, the east and the west. Some of you had no clue. I just pointed north and south. But if you understand forgiveness, it doesn't matter if the devil reminds you. Hey, do I have things in my life I wish I had never done and that I wouldn't want you to know? Absolutely. But when the devil reminds me of them, I go, God already forgave that. Move on. Delete. Block. You see, if you understand it, it makes such a difference. Jesus' truth and the woman's confession. Jesus speaks the truth because he understands the devil, but he also speaks the truth because he loves her and he loves us. The woman's confession, when she says, you're right, I don't have a husband, it offers her a clean slate, a new beginning. I wonder this morning, how many of you have things in your past that you've asked for forgiveness for, but you won't let it go? I wonder how many of us this morning have things in our past that we haven't asked forgiveness for. I would ask you this morning, when we get to the invitation time, do you need to come up here and pray for a little bit? Do you need to really grasp the concept of forgiveness and forget? Or are you going to continue to let the devil hold you hostage with your past? I would tell you, ask God for forgiveness and move on. Hit the delete button. I want you to know, for you to confess it, you're not letting God in on the secret. You're not fooling him. When you confess sin, you're not keeping him informed. It's not like we ever confess sin and God goes, You don't confess your sin and the Lord go, oh man, now what? He already knows. You just confess to him and trust that he forgives, just like the Bible says. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. If he doesn't forgive just like the Bible says, we're all in trouble anyway. Just trust. Some of you this morning need a new beginning. You need a clean slate. Look at verses 19 through 26. Sir, the woman replied, I see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him, and God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. I am he, Jesus told her, the one speaking to you. I think it's interesting that we see this in this prospect, and we talked about Jesus' truth and the woman's confession and Jesus' explanation and the woman's confusion, but this time it's about the woman's diversion and Jesus' focus. You see, in verse 19, she says, Sir, I see that you're a prophet. You remember when you used to play that game with your kiddos, or maybe as you were a kiddo and you played that game with your siblings or with your parents about hot and cold? Oh, you're getting hotter. Oh, you're getting hotter. Oh, you're getting colder. She's getting hotter right here. I see that you're a prophet. She's really getting close. She's starting to figure things out in verse 19, and then in verse 20, she goes left. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. You see, the Samaritans and the Jews worshipped in different places. One of them worshipped on Mount Moriah. One of them worshipped on Mount Gerizim. Hey, I would tell you, for us, when we think about our place of worship, I would tell you this. I hope you're at First Baptist this morning because God led you here. I hope you're not here because you think, oh, I just love the preaching. Oh, I just love the people. Oh, I just love the music. Oh, the porridge is just perfect. Not too hot, not too cold, but just right in the middle. I hope that you're here because God led you here and God called you here, not because this is what you like. Now, do I hope you enjoy coming to worship? Yes, but that's not how you pick a church. And that's not how they were supposed to pick the mountain they worship. And she's trying to get Jesus off of kilter here, talking about the place they worship. Now, I want you to know something. It's important that you know this. You cannot be in the center of God's will and out of church. You cannot be in the center of God's will and out of church. Now, I'm a little biased. I think people should drive from hundreds of miles around to get to First Baptist. That's why we don't start till 9. If it was just for you, I'd say let's start about 7. We can be done by 9:30 and go have breakfast. I'm biased. I think this is the best place. But I also know that God calls people to serve and to worship in other places. But it's important that you seek the Lord and that you be involved. It's interesting that she tells him in verse 19, hey, I see that you're a prophet. And in verse 20, she goes left and says, hey, now let's talk about the places where we worship. And look what Jesus tells her in verse 21. Believe me. He don't say a word to her about worship, except for the fact that to say, hey, one of these days that's not going to matter. What you need to understand is it's not about where you worship, it's about who you worship. That's what Jesus says to her. He keeps her hooked in. Where you worship is important. Jesus says to her, it's not where you worship that's important as it is who you worship and how you worship. Jesus says what's important is that you worship in spirit. What does he mean by that? He means by that you worship with your emotions, that you worship with your passions. Hey, when you're singing, when you're praying, do you smile? Do you worship with joy? Are your emotions a part of what you do? Some of you people are thinking, yes, and some of you people are going, Randy's lost it. Some of you are thinking, I'm not an emotional person. But Jesus said you got to worship in spirit. But then he says you got to worship in truth. What does he mean by that? He means that you got to worship in accordance with the truth. That there are some principles. That there are some things that are foundational to us to understand in our worship. Here's what I tell you. If you worship in spirit, but without truth, spiritual worship without truth just leads to a shallow experience that usually is short-lived. When it's over, you're done until the next time you get to go. But on the other side, if you worship in truth, but without the spirit, without the emotion, it's pretty passionless and it becomes legalistic that you do it because that's what you're supposed to do. You see, you can't worship in spirit or in truth. You got to worship in spirit and in truth. You got to have them both. You got to have the foundation, but you got to have the emotion. The two of them go together. It's interesting when you get down towards the end of it in verse 20, Jesus talks to her about worship and that it's important. How you worship and who you worship is more important than where you worship. And in verse 25, it says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus says to her, McFly, you're looking at him. I am he. Jesus stays focused. He does not let her get him off target of what he's here to do. He's not here to talk to her about where she attends church. He's here to talk to her about how she gets to go to heaven. Jesus didn't lose sight of that fact. He didn't talk to her about where she worshiped. He talked to her about who she worshiped. Jesus didn't let her get him off track. I'm just telling you, if you ever try to share the gospel with people, you will be absolutely amazed at how many left turns they'll make on you and talk about stuff that has nothing to do with what you're trying to talk to them about. They'll tell you about Baptists. They'll tell you about Catholics. They'll tell you about history. They'll tell you about councils. They'll talk to you about stuff that we've never, ever, one time, ever done at First Baptist Church, and they'll want to know why we do it. But Jesus kept them focused. Jesus kept pointing her back to the Messiah. Hey, here's what you need to understand. I am the living water. I am that prophet. I am the Messiah that you're talking about. Jesus kept her focused. Look at the last set of verses. In my Bible, they even jump down into the next section. But it says this, just then his disciples arrived and they were amazed that he was talking with the woman. Yet no one said, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water jar, went into town and told the men, come see a man who told me everything I ever did, exclamation point. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him. The last thing is Jesus' authenticity and the woman's excitement. I think it's interesting that she says, come see the man who told me everything I ever did, exclamation point. Do you get the impression that she said, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did? Or do you get the impression that she said, come and see the man that told me everything I ever did? I think it's the first one. He told me everything I ever did. And yet we know not everything she ever did is on the up and up. Right? I think it's interesting when you think about how Jesus responds to people. In verse 7, it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, give me a drink. That's not how Jesus said that. I think Jesus said, give me a drink. But I'm really confident when Jesus said, go call your husband, and he told her to and have him come back here, and she said, I don't have a husband. And it says, Jesus said, you have said correctly, I don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. I just don't think when he said, go call your husband and have him come back here, and she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, that's correct, you don't have a husband. You had five. And the one you got now, number six, is not even your husband. I just don't think Jesus responded like that. I think Jesus said, you're right. You've had five. And the one you have now, you're working on number six, but he's not even your husband. You know why I think she was excited? Because when she confessed to Jesus, I think Jesus was kind and compassionate and loving and understanding. Let me ask you a question. You know why people sometimes think about the church that we're more vinegar? Because we're pretty judgmental. But I don't get that impression from Jesus. I think Jesus just went with honey. I wouldn't be surprised if he said to her, honey, I know. You've had five. But honey, it's okay. I forgive that too. Now you might say, Randy, what would ever make you think that she was positive? That Jesus was kind to her? That she wasn't being negative when he said, he told me everything I've ever done? Well, I think you get to see it in the first part of verse 28. Do you remember why she was there? To get water. Look what it says in verse 28. She left and went back to town. Then the woman left her jar and went into the town. She came to get water. And I think Jesus was so kind to her and so compassionate to her. When she went back to town, she forgot her water jar. I think that's how we're supposed to be. I think we should be so kind to people. Now don't misunderstand me. I already told you, Jesus told her the truth. You got to tell people the truth. But you can speak the truth and be kind in the process. It's interesting that the question she asked to the men is, could that be the Messiah? Well, yeah, he'd already answered that three verses above that. I'm he. My invitation to you this morning is the same as Jesus gave to her. I'm he. I want you to know Jesus is him. And my question to you this morning is, what do you need? What she wanted was water, but what she needed was living water. I wonder this morning, what do you need? Could you use some forgiveness? Could you use a clean start? I wonder this morning if there's somebody out here that you just need to trust what Jesus has already told you. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. I wonder this morning who needs to hear. Forgiveness and a clean slate is available to you. I wonder this morning who needs to hear. You're asking a question. Is he the Messiah? He's already answered it. You're asking other questions, and Jesus has already answered it. Would you just trust it? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to be even more wide-eyed than the woman at the well. I pray that you'd help us to not just walk to you, but that we would run to you. Lord, for those who need a clean slate this morning, a start over. Lord, for those this morning who need to confess their sins to you, and ask for forgiveness and surrender their life to you, that they might experience that buffet of forgiveness, that buffet of blessing. Lord, I just pray this morning that each person here would be faithful to what you've spoken to them and what you've written in your word, that there's nothing that separates us. Lord, that we would put our past behind us and move forward with abundant life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.